Good morning. Before I get into the sermon this morning, I just wanted to, David has already put this in the bulletin, but I wanted everyone to keep the Mountain View congregation in your prayers. One of their members, a young guy, like just out of high school, passed away in a car accident on Friday night. And that's just, I mean, he was a good friend to Elizabeth, and it's just really hard time for them. So please be prayerful and just be mindful of how we can serve each other more. And that's going to be kind of the aim of where this sermon is going to be headed. We are continuing on the Saints Lift Your Voices series I started a few weeks ago. Now I have a PowerPoint, so that's good. You can see it now. So in this song that we're going to be talking about today is going to have to do a lot with service, and it's not service for myself. And that's going to be the biggest reminder that we're going to have today. So to introduce this, there was a Broadway musical that came out. It was revolutionary in 2015. It's called Hamilton. Maybe you've heard of it. It's a huge deal. In this musical, it was all about, as you listen to the songs, it's all about when you're coming from nothing and trying to prove that you're worth something. Or if you already have this amount of power or you're revered in some way, it's about, you know, how can I get more power? How can I make people remember who I am? There's a song in there that literally says, who lives, who dies, who tells your story? Who's going to keep telling me, like, who's going to keep saying who I am? What is my legacy from this point? Who is going to remember me? And that's one of the things that, like, we all struggle with. Like, who is going to remember my story? One of the interesting things we see very early in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 5, if you want to turn there, is the story of Enoch. Genesis 5, starting verse 21. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, I did a little bit of this when we were doing the Heroes of Faith series earlier this year. But when we can come back and consider the story from a different light, we believe, we have some pretty decent evidence, that Moses was the one who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. So Moses writes these books a long time after Enoch lived. And when you want to think about the things that happened between Enoch and Moses, there was, you know, the scattering of the nations at Babel. There was a giant flood. There was 400 years of Israelite slavery. There was a ton of things that happened over this period of time that Moses is going, and then Moses is going to write about Enoch. The reason that Enoch is remembered is not because, you know, these things didn't deter him. His memory definitely would have been tainted. People probably had forgotten about him by this point. But God did not forget about him. Through all this time, God had remembered his servant Enoch, who walked with him. And while we do not know a lot about him, we only know his name and a few other things about him, but we know that he walked with God. God does not forget those who follow and his footsteps. So the hymn we're going to be speaking about this morning is this hymn we sing for all the unsung saints. Perhaps this is a new song to you. Perhaps you haven't heard it before. Clay said he doesn't really know it, so we'll work together. We'll get it done. But the hymn is all about those, as we go throughout time, those who were unacknowledged by the world, but were acknowledged by God. And that is what our aim, that's what I want us to be focused on as we are going through these verses, as we're going through the song, is a reminder that I may be forgotten by the world. They may cease to remember my name and what I did for them, but God will not forget me. And that is why I serve. That is why I love in the way that I've been asked to. So the first verse of the song says, we sing for all the unsung saints, that countless nameless throng, who kept the faith and passed it on with hope steadfast and strong. Through all the daily griefs and joys, no chronicles recorded, forgetful of their lack of fame, but mindful of their Lord. If you want to turn over to Malachi 3, so we're going to be getting our first passage from Malachi 3. I've been making an effort to make the minor prophets more applicable to our modern day, our daily lives. That's kind of what I've been working on recently. But the reality is it's not that hard. The same problems that the world has been struggling with, the same problems that Christians are struggling with to this day, are very evident as we read through the minor prophets. Constant problems with idolatry, constant problems with injustice, all these things that they struggled with are things we are still battling with to this very day. In Malachi, if you've read it before, and if you haven't, it's all about God accusing his people of their unfaithfulness to him. We're told in chapter 1 that God literally just wants them to shut the doors of the temple. He does not want their irreverence anymore. Their irreverence is disgusting to him. He doesn't want it brought in his face. And then in chapter 2, he says something even more gross, where when you sacrifice these animals, their dung was going to leak out, because that's what happens when things die. They're supposed to clean it off. But they hadn't been doing that. So what he says, I'm going to take literally that poo that you have left from your sacrifices, I'm going to rub it on your faces. And we like cringe at that. That's so gross. That's disgusting. But that's the reality of half-baked worship when we bring it to God. Look at what I've done for you, Israel, and you have failed to honor me even in the most basic way. And God looks at us the same way when we bring him half-baked, hypocritical worship. He says, look at what I have done for you, particularly in my son. And then you go and waste it away. In chapter 3, he talks about how he is coming, actually, in Jesus. And he's going to come, he's going to reform the hearts of man. Because giving them more laws, telling them what to do, isn't going to help them. It requires a true heart change. They're going to be the people they need to be. And that's the same thing that we need to this day. But as we continue in chapter 3, God makes another accusation starting in verse 6. It says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge or walking, as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. This is a strong accusation against the people of Israel. That God comes right out the gate and tells them, the reason that you are not dead, the reason you are not destroyed is because I am faithful to you. Because you aren't deserving of the mercy that you've received. You have treated other people with injustice. You have done awful, terrible things. We read about in Micah and other books where they're literally selling people so that they can get alcohol and that they can buy sandals and stuff. They're literally selling other people so that they can make themselves rich and they can put something on their body. It's absolutely ridiculous what has happened to the people who are supposed to be after God's own heart, right? And he says that, you know, this idea, what they are doing right now is robbery. That they are taking what God has given to them and then turned it into blessings for themselves. Like, oh, look at how I've created this for myself. Look at how I've made honor for myself. And God tells them that's robbery. It's lying. It's disgusting. Their dedication to themselves was going to lead them into a place that they did not want to go. In the robbery of God, you know, I don't want us to get twisted here. God does not need their money or their food. But the tithes were supposed to help out the Levites, supposed to help out the temple, and those who were impoverished, those who were particularly widows at this time, particularly orphans. What they were supposed to be doing is setting aside this so they could provide for those who were most in their society that they could not provide for themselves. And what they had decided to do was instead, I'm going to store that up for myself. I'm going to act selfishly with it. And God says, literally put me to the test. I will send down more than you could ever want, like you could ever desire. If you will simply turn to me and give me, what I've asked. All God is asking for is that these people repent, that they turn their lives back over to him, that they truly serve as his people. But instead, what are they saying? Oh, God's powerless. God can't do anything for this situation. God can't help these people. God can't help me. Look at the things that I have done. And they bless the evildoers and the people who are committing injustice. They're the ones that they're lifting up. It is a disgusting disgrace for these people who claim to wear God's name and then trudge over his words and trudge over people who are made in his image. Our attitude must be reformed from that of where Israel was. That is no longer about me getting what I want, but rather I serve my God. I honor him with everything I have because everything I have received from him. But as we continue in chapter 3, we have this bright spot. It says, where we stopped reading in verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see this distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." There is a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And all these people, we don't know their profession, we don't know their names, we don't know what they look like or anything like that. But God does. These are people who have written this book of remembrance of people who said, "I am going to serve the Lord." Even in wicked Israel, even in this place that has been so overcome with wickedness, we are going to serve God. And God hears them, he listens to them, he says, "They will be mine. They will be my possession." Our goal in this life is not to do anything for our own benefit, but so that I'm remembered by the Lord. Because the world may forget our name. As a matter of fact, it probably will. We'll be insignificant in the grand scheme of things. But God knows their name. And if you continue to serve God, God will know your name as well. Our next verse comes from John chapter 7, if you want to turn over there. John 17, rather. Verse 2 of "We Sing for All the Unsung Saints" says, "Though uninscribed with date or place, with title, rank, or name, as living stones their stories join to form a hallowed frame. Around the mystery in their midst, the lamb once sacrificed, the love that..." "The love that stole life from death, the wounded, risen Christ." In John chapter 17, we have a prayer that is nicknamed the High Priestly Prayer. It's one of my favorites in the whole Bible. As Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he prays that ultimately that God is glorified. He prays for the apostles who are there in his midst, who are asleep. And then he comes to the end of John 17, and he starts praying for you and I. If you want to start reading with me in verse 20. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that as you sent me and loved me, loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." It's an incredible prayer, and an incredible, like, when you read this, and understand that Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is praying about the church all the way from his time to our current day and times to come as far as it goes. That as Jesus is about to go to his own death, he's literally thinking about you and I as we strive to serve him in this world. And he prays for a couple of things that are really important here. He doesn't pray that we are free from suffering. He doesn't pray that we have all the money in the world and that we have all the resources and that everything just goes absolutely perfectly throughout our lives. No, he prays, one, that people know that Jesus is Lord because of the way that we are united. And he prays that people know God because of the way that we love one another, with the love that was already shown to him. Oftentimes when we pray, we lose sight of things like this. What our Lord prayed when he's about to go to the cross. We don't pray for unity because sometimes we don't like unity. We like disunity. We like our opinion being stronger than someone else. We like believing that we have the one right answer, whether it be opinion or not. That's the way of the world. That's how the world thinks. That is about my way, and if you don't go my way, you need to leave. Get out of my face. But Jesus tells us something different. He prays to the Father that we will be united, that we will be one. And he prays that we have this love, the love that is found in God, the love that is found in Jesus. It needs to be in us. That doesn't mean just the petty, you know, whatever I love you type statement that the world makes, but rather self-sacrificing all the time love. I don't get to pick and choose who I love. I love everyone because the Lord has first loved me. Now, the world doesn't want that type. They want to pick and choose who deserves my love, who deserves my forgiveness, who deserves my unity. We aren't given that option when it comes to Jesus because he died for each and every one of us. And if we are truly his disciples, we are truly following him, we must not buy into that mentality. We must buy into his. So that may mean that you are completely unremembered by people around you. They may forget your name, but Jesus didn't forget you. Even as he was about to go his own death, he was praying for you. May that mindset be what all of us are pursuing. Our final verse this morning is going to come out of Revelation chapter 7, if you want to turn there. Revelation 7. Next verse of the song says, "So we take heart from unknown saints, bereft of earthly fame, those faithful ones who have received a more enduring name. For they reveal true blessing comes when we are pride of face and offer back our lives to be the vessels of God's grace." Revelation 7, starting in verse 9. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of their great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Revelation is one of those books that, you know, it's got a lot of dragons and a lot of other stuff that happens in there. You're just kind of confused with all these, what's metaphor, what's literal, like how, what does this tell us about the end of the world, all that stuff. But in the book of Revelation, there are these very comforting passages like this one, where we're told about the saints, where we're told about how even in the midst of whatever is going on this earth, no matter what Satan tries to throw at these people, God ultimately becomes their shelter. God ultimately protects them from whatever is coming. And in this chapter in particular, it talks about this great multitude that is coming up from every nation. How often do you think about the fact that we just have family all over the world? And how often are you praying for those families? Because in a lot of the places, as was mentioned earlier, a lot of those places around the world, they don't have the opportunities that we do. They don't have the opportunity to worship openly as we do. But the reality is, one day we're all going to be praising him together. And that's going to be just an awesome day. What a glorious day that will be. And as we go through this life, we are reminded that this multitude was forgotten by the world. Outside of the apostles that we're reminded of through the Bible, and some of the people, disciples that they wrote about, we remember their names because they're stored here. But for centuries, we have very little recollection of some other, these smaller people, people who have gone to other places. The world may forget their name. But as you can see, God has pulled them from everywhere. God has not forgotten his people. And now they are marching not with sadness, not with fear, but they are marching with triumph. Our God has triumphed. He has not failed us. His faithfulness has not failed us. And it talks about how they're coming out of the great tribulation so that they're stuck in a world that has been devastated by sin, wickedness, but they held firm to God. And God provides shelter, and God is still the shepherd, and God leads us to living waters. God protects us from the sun. God is everything that we're looking for. So in our lives, we may be forgotten. Our face may be forgotten by the world, but is remembered by our Lord. So the reality is, we've gone through these verses. What does that mean for us? One of the things that I think I've struggled with over the past year when it comes to concluding sermons is, cool, we know these verses. You've broken this stuff down. What does that mean? What does that mean that I need to do this week? What do I need to start accomplishing? I think the biggest thing that we can do, where we can start, even today, is service that reflects Jesus' service. That means that if you see a brother or sister who are struggling with an emotional or a physical burden, you go out of your way to serve them and help them and find a way that you can be of service to them. If you have a nice waitress or waiter, or you have a mean waiter or waitress, you treat them with the same love and respect that Jesus would. You don't make excuses about your behavior based upon other people's behavior. And you serve people not because it is what makes you feel best, or you serve people because, you know, I guess I just want to be a good person. You serve them because Christ first served you. It is not about making a name for yourself or being anything other than what God has called us to be. So this week, I want you to dedicate your lives and your love to service. Because you may go unmentioned. Because the world loves drama and tabloids and all these other immature things. But we are supposed to be lovers of light. We're supposed to be pursuing truth and honesty and justice for all people. So this week, dedicate your life to service. And give all that glory to where it belongs, to our Lord. In just a few moments, we're going to be singing. We sing for all the unsung saints. And if you are a saint this morning, I'm prayerful that you are. I hope that you are going to dedicate yourself this week and then make a habit out of that. But if you claim that you're a saint and you haven't been living this way, use this opportunity to get right. And if you aren't numbered among the saints, I'm prayerful that you will make that decision this morning as we stand and as we sing.